We are in the book of 1 Peter again, 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at one verse of Scripture today in our time, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. The time that I have gotten used to is later in the night at this present time, and so we left our hotel around 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock on Friday morning. We drove about 7 hours that day, got to the airport through different stops around 12 o'clock midnight on Friday. We tried to sleep, unable to do so. Plane left at 6 in the morning from Macau, and then we traveled all day yesterday. And so really for many of us, in about 48 hours, we've gotten maybe about 5-6 hours of sleep. So if what I say today is unintelligible and you think I'm speaking in tongues, there might need to be an interpretation next week. So what I'm saying is, don't hold it against me. I'm gonna give it the best I got. But don't expect too much. No, I'm kidding. This morning, just to tell you how it started off wrong, this morning I went into my closet. And of course, for this service, I normally wear a tie and coat. And anyways, what I picked out, apparently I wasn't seeing straight, because when I got here to the office and went to put it on this morning, they were mixed match colors and it did not look good whatsoever. And so I thought, Lord, please, please don't let the sermon go the way this morning has started off. So y'all pray for your preacher. How about that? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and respect." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word this morning, God, would you do something beyond ability, beyond personality? Would you do something beyond just another sermon for another Sunday? God, I ask that you would speak life to your church, and that you would use this temporal mouth to explain eternal truth, that it really would gain a lodging in our hearts, and as a result, that we would not be the same. I pray, Father, that you would bring us face to face today with truth, and that we would choose to surrender and be changed by it. So may we, as the people of God this morning, receive your engrafted word with humility. We ask this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I remember as a new believer, I became a Christian when I was 16 years of age, May of 1990, so almost 18 years ago. I will never forget the first opportunity I ever took to share my faith. I was there at a movie theater with my new youth group. And I remember waiting for the movie to begin. Others were at the checkout line getting some popcorn and stuff. And I saw a lady sitting waiting for her crew doing the same. And for whatever reason, I felt a draw to this lady, that the Lord wanted me to go over and talk to this lady. And I'll be honest with you, I knew that the Lord wanted me somehow to share my faith with her. Never doing that before, I really didn't know what to say. All I knew to do was be personable, and so I struck up a conversation. I began asking some questions about her and what she was here to see, and who she was with, and basically, in general, how her day was going. After that conversation, I just felt I've missed out. I didn't take the conversation far enough. There was more the Lord wanted me to say, but again, I had never learned. No one had ever taught me. I just knew in the past month and a half that there was a change in my life. I had a relationship with Jesus, and it really was a desire of mine to want to share Him with others. And so I went back to the movie theater, and there I sat down with my group, and I remember leaning to my youth minister at the time and said, I really feel like the Lord wants me to go back and talk to this lady. I said, "Do you happen to have a track on you?" A track is a little gospel witness that tells somebody very briefly how they can come to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so she happened to have one. She gave it to me. I went back out there, and lo and behold, she was still sitting there waiting for her crew. And I remember sitting there and telling her in a very awkward, I'm sure, very mixed-matched words, a little bit about my faith. And I said, I can't explain it very well, but I have a little booklet here that will help you if you're curious, and I sure would like for you to read it. I never certainly saw that lady again, to my knowledge. I do not know what she did with that track, but I knew, though, that day made a difference in my life. I've never forgotten that. Now, 18 years later, I'm still telling you that story about that first witnessing opportunity. Scared, fearful, and probably convoluted in my words, trying to express my love for Jesus and her need to know the same Lord. Since that time, I have learned what it means to be a debtor. Paul speaks in the book of Romans about being a debtor, first to the Greek and to the barbarian, to the wise man, to the foolish man. And he says, therefore, I am eager to preach the gospel to you. Paul saw this gospel message as something not just that he had to do, but something as he wanted to do. I learned that early on. It was something that I was told from the very beginning, Matt, you're to share your faith. You're to not keep this to yourself. This personal faith is not to be kept private. It is to be shared publicly. And so I began a journey from the very onset of seeking to share my faith, of taking what is personal and private and making it public to my friends, to my family, and truthfully to anyone who would give me a listening ear, even to a lady sitting at a movie theater waiting for her crew to go to their chosen show. Paul says, I am under obligation. This is something I feel compelled to do. For the past 18 years, I have understood this compulsion. I have understood this obligation. And there have been times I've been more obedient than others. I'm sure there are times, and I know there are times, that I have missed out, that I have chosen to be selfish, thinking more about myself than about the other person, thinking more about my fears and my insecurities and less about their soul and where they're going to spend eternity. There are times where I've had my mind set focused on the things on earth, and I really wasn't even thinking probably about the things of heaven or the things of God and eternity, which will last forever. But by and large, I can say with a clear conscience that even in those times I've missed, and in those times I have chosen fear over faith, there's been a regret in my heart. There's been a pain in my soul, and there's been a longing to want to go back and make it right. I want to go back and have another opportunity. I understand opportunities missed oftentimes don't come back, but needless to say, there's the desire to want to have those opportunities back. What I have been discouraged by, and what I have been truthfully amazed by, is that so many of my Christian brothers and sisters I've met these past 18 years feel no twinge of guilt, no regret, no pain, no remorse of the soul, when there are people that they know and have known for some time who do not know Jesus, and they never have taken the opportunity to share Jesus with their friends, with their family, with their coworkers, with these people that they say they love. And there doesn't really seem to be a burden ever to even try. And as a result, most churches that I am aware of, most churches I've been a part of, comprised of these types of Christians, feel very little burden and really have no obligation, compulsion, indebtedness to their fellow people in their community to share what is private and personal and make it part of a public discourse. I was told earlier on as a new Christian that the two most embarrassing questions you can ever ask any believer are these. Number one, when's the last time you've led someone to faith in Jesus Christ? Number two, when's the last time you tried? 18 years ago, when I heard that, I would say, man, those are embarrassing questions. The average Christian would be embarrassed in hearing such questions. I don't know if that's true anymore. I don't know if that is true anymore. I don't know if that causes the average Christian to blush. That they never have ever led anybody to faith in Jesus Christ, and it might have been years since they've even tried. And maybe we have believed the PC crowd. Maybe we've allowed political correctness to infiltrate its way into church. And maybe what they say out there, that which is private, our private faith, should not be a part of public discourse. Well, if you believe that, And if you and I have been intimidated at times from speaking out and sharing our faith and expressing our relationship with Jesus to others in reverence and gentleness and respect, it really boils down to a problem, a major problem, that really goes far beyond just the inability or the unwillingness of a believer to share their faith. It really goes to the heart. Without coming across as being rude, I want to be truthful. It really is a problem of lordship. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says that we are to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. The Bible says here we are to set Jesus apart as Lord in our hearts. You say, well, what is lordship? What does it mean to have a Lord? Lordship speaks of control. Lordship speaks of authority. Lordship speaks of one who calls the shots. The Lord of your life has the affections of your heart and the attention of your mind. We say and we sing, Jesus is Lord. And I'm telling you, the average Christian does not submit himself or herself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that is distinctly evident in our unwillingness and oftentimes apathy and lethargy in expressing our personal faith to those that we say that we love and we care about and that we would do anything for. Lordship. Jesus is Lord, ladies and gentlemen. Whether we submit to that or not, He's Lord. The Bible says over there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord. If I claim to be a believer, and you claim to be a believer, what we are saying is, we're not calling the shots. We have chosen a life where we are not living as though we are in control. We have surrendered ourselves to another. We are following Jesus, walking in His steps. He is the Lord, the boss of our lives. And yet what we say with our mouths, you would not find very evident amongst many of our churches comprised of our everyday Christians. This ought to be personal, this idea of lordship. This idea that Jesus is Lord and what that means to me personally, what that means to you personally, that ought to be something that is settled at the beginning of every day. And truthfully, renewed moment by moment in our thinking. That this is not our life. And this is not our home. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. We have died, Colossians 3:3 says. And our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians chapter 3. This is not our life, and this is not our home. We died, and the life we now live, it is the life of Jesus Christ. I was taught earlier on that, Matt, every day when you begin your day, you're to talk to God, and you are to resurrender yourself. You're to set Jesus apart as Lord in your heart. You're to acknowledge that you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. This is not your day. It is a gift from God. And the breath you breathe is His mercy and grace. To begin your day with this idea that Jesus, I am yours, and this day belongs to you. Have your way with me. It is more than just a pithy prayer. It's more than just a passing sentiment. It ought to be the reflection of every person who calls themselves a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, if indeed Jesus is the Lord of your life. The psalmist prayed the prayer, give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. Psalm 86:11. That's a good prayer for you and I to pray. We begin our day, God, give me an undivided heart. Even today, right now, I set you apart as Lord of my heart. This is not my life. This is not my day. I belong to you. It belongs to you. You are Lord. It really does take the complexity out of life. Because if you live as though you're in control, if you live as though you are the one who calls the shots, life gets very confusing. Life gets frustrating. Because you understand you can't make life work the way you want it to make. You can't coordinate circumstances. You can't coordinate the events of life to belong all to what suits you. When you live for another, and that other is one who controls life's events, one who controls life's circumstances, one that does not allow anything to come to your life but what passes through His sovereign hands of grace. It's a life of freedom. It's a life of peace. It's a life of trust. Probably no more clear is in Romans chapter 14, verse 8, where the Bible says, "For we live, if we live, we live unto the Lord. If we die, we die unto the Lord. So whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. I love this verse. It says that He died so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. That's the Christian life, ladies and gentlemen. One died. At the heart of the Christian faith is someone died. And this innocent, sacrificial lamb died for you, for me, so that we who live should no longer live for ourselves, but for the one who died and rose again on our behalf. Peter says here, set Him apart as Lord. He is Lord, but make it personal. Make it real. Start every day and live every moment with this understanding. He is Lord. And then we start living on purpose. Then we start living for eternity. Then we actually start living on mission. The Bible says over there in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, that Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Someone ever asked you the question, why did Jesus do it? Why did He come? There it is, Luke 19, 10. To seek and save that which is lost. And then He says over there in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 21, as the Father sent Me, so send I you. So if Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost, and Jesus says, as the Father sent Me, so send I you, then why are you and I here? To seek and to save just the same. What would it look like in your life, in the context of sharing your faith, if indeed Jesus is set apart as Lord in your hearts every day? Instead of choosing fear, you choose faith. Instead of being selfish, you would be selfless. Instead of being carnal, you would choose love. And instead of being so concerned with everybody else thinks about you, you would live for the audience of one. And be totally consumed with the thought, in this very moment, am I following in the steps of Jesus? Maybe misunderstood by man, but approved by God. What would that look like in your life? What would that look like in my life? If we chose this day, if you started Monday morning, tomorrow, before you went to work, before you went to school, before you started your activities of the day, what would it look like if Jesus was set apart as Lord in your heart and in mine? To do so means we would be ready. Because the Bible says here, as we set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you. And yet do this with gentleness and with respect. Always being ready. Let me just ask you. If one of those people that you say you love so much, one of those friends, one of those family members, one of those co-workers that you say means so much to you, that is so close to you, that you would do anything for, if that one came to you today and wanted you to give an answer for the hope that is within you, how comfortable would you be at sharing with them what is personal, what you have kept private? Another question I ask you, would you be able to share with them how to have a relationship with Jesus? I've met many a Christian says, you know, I just can't do that. I wouldn't know what to say to somebody. Well, I'm just here to say there's a danger if you fall in that mindset. If you're one of these Christians that would say, I just wouldn't even know what to say. Listen, at best, you've been deceived. You've been deceived that it's really no big deal to share the faith. That you've been deceived in thinking and believing a lie
And that it's really not your job and your responsibility, and that God's going to love your friends, and God's going to send somebody else to your friends and your family members to do what really you're called to do. And you're deceived at best. At worst, I doubt you're even saved. I doubt you even belong to Jesus. Because if you can't verbally communicate to somebody what happened to you, what potentially can happen to them, I really question, has it really happened to you? Have you really, by faith, been born again, been introduced to Jesus? Have you really began a relationship with Jesus Christ? If you can't express it, if you can't put it into words, how well do you know Him? Even worse, do you even know Him? The Bible says, always be ready. As Jesus is Lord in your heart, always be prepared to give an answer, to give a defense. The Greek word there is apology. To tell somebody why there is something different about you, why there is the hope that is within you. And the Bible says you're to do this with gentleness and with respect. We talk a lot here about building bridges. You'll see that all over the place at the First Baptist Church. Visit our website, Building Bridges, One Relationship at a Time. That's all about building a bridge from where you are to where somebody else is that does not know Jesus. And building a bridge means that you're going to do so being gentle, and you're going to do so being respectful. That you're not going to assume they know everything you know, and you're not going to look upon them as the enemy. That you're going to seek to be Jesus with skin on. And you're going to go where they are. You're going to communicate, and you're going to be a part of a relationship that might actually take some sacrifice and work on your behalf. For a greater good and a greater end, that a conversation might take place, that a defense might be made concerning the hope that is within you. I heard a story, again, kind of a nostalgia sermon for me, referencing a lot back when I first became a believer. First heard this illustration, I thought to myself, man, if somebody would hear that, they'd get saved. Because that just puts the gospel very clearly. Many of you have heard it probably before, about a father who had a son, oftentimes took him to work. They had such a close relationship together. This father's occupation was, he was the person in charge of the drawbridge that was always kept open. There were more boats than there were trains, but occasionally a train would come by, and the father's job was to lower that bridge so the train could come across. And one day, while his son was with him on the job, his son had wandered off. The dad could not find him, and he saw the train coming. And just before he went to pull down the lever, bring down the bridge so the train could go safely across, he looked down and saw his son had gone down below into the gear shaft. And the father, in a split decision, had to make a choice. To spare the life of his son and to keep the bridge up, and all those innocent people on that train would perish. Or sacrifice his one son for a group of strangers. People he did not know, but that he was responsible for. And the story goes that this man, he chose to sacrifice his son, and he pulled the lever down, and the people on the train went safely across. Unbeknownst to them, the great sacrifice had just been made on their behalf. It's one thing to hear that, it's another to see it. Watch for a second. Don't you think somebody needs to tell the people on that train the sacrifice that had been made for them? Don't you think they need to know? There's a town called Lebanon, and there are many on that train, and they live in darkness, and they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue the sacrifice Jesus made on their behalf. Who's going to tell them? Just go and tell them about what the Father did for them. I want to tell them. I can't tell all of them. I can't get to where you are. Because you got a sphere of people that are in your influence. You're the best one suited to tell them what the Father sacrificed on their behalf. That what they're unaware of is the most important news they will ever hear. And that message is the most important one they would ever receive. You are perfectly suited and designed by God to tell the people in your world, in your sphere of influence, better than any preacher, better than any corporate church. You are God's ultimate design. And maybe only design. For them to ever be made aware. That not only did God so love the world, God so loved them. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you in my life for just a reminder of the sacrifice you've made. Lord, I have no clue why you would pay such a price for people like myself that are so selfish, that are so carnal. And some of us, Lord, even being made aware, so forgetful. God, forgive me. Please cleanse my heart. Taking your grace and your sacrifice for granted. Please forgive me for the times I've kept it to myself. That I haven't shared. And the train has gone by. But please let those days be in my past. And please let my next moment, my next opportunity, be one I will choose to trust, and I will seize, and I will share. I pray the same for my brothers and sisters this morning. Your heads are bowed.